Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here again to share in worship, to sing songs to our great God. It's great to share together and to hear from God's Word. And I just want to encourage you as well to consider being involved in that holiday club ministry. It'd be great to have as many of you people, young people especially, involved. If you do have the opportunity to serve in the mornings there for 4 days in a row, it'd be great to see you at that meeting straight after the service, and then we'll go and enjoy some fellowship over dinner as well. Tonight we're going to continue our series in Genesis. We're a bit over halfway through our series now in Genesis. We're up to chapter 28. We're looking tonight at the story of Jacob's dream at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. You got your Bibles there. You'll need those tonight. I think it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we just thank you so much for this chance to see, hear from your word and to see what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would be very present here tonight, so that these words are not just words that kind of go in one ear and out the other, but that they really settle in our hearts and challenge us and change us and remind us of the wonderful truths of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're here right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just the other day, I was walking around our house and I saw with Nate our little wasp's nest up on the kind of front of the house, and I explained to Nate, as all good parents should, that the best way to get rid of wasp's nests is to burn them. So I knocked it down. This one didn't have any wasps in it, it would seem, but I kind of, without asking his mother, I got some matches and we burnt the wasp nest together. But it got me thinking about wasp's nests. A couple of times I had the chance to do this kind of thing, or maybe a bee's nest, same kind of thing. And I wonder what would happen if you really stirred up a really active wasp's nest, bee's nest. It'd be a bit of fun, I think, but I suspect it would end in running away very, very quickly. And I kind of want you just to have that picture in mind as we start tonight, because that's kind of what Jacob is doing. Jacob is running away very, very quickly. He has poked the bear. He has made a mess of the bee's nest. Esau is angry. I don't know if you remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jacob twice deceived his brother, and Esau was angry. So under instructions from his mother, Jacob makes a quick escape. It's almost like he had enough time to kind of go get a few things, and he was pretty much out of there straight away. And in our story tonight, we find this man, Jacob, and he's sad. He's apparently alone. He's fearful of his angry brother, and now he's suffering the consequences of his deception. Now he's out in the dangerous wilderness, and it's getting dark, and things don't look that good for Jacob. And I really need you to understand that's the situation. This is a man who's gone from something that was pretty good, a big family, lots of servants, and he's now maybe 2 days, 3 days away from home. And that's where we find our story tonight. We're going to look at this story tonight. I want to kind of do two things tonight. First, look at the story. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly and think about what it's saying. And then I want to make some observations about what this story has to say specifically to us. I think this story truly has a very powerful message for us today. So you'll need your Bibles open. We're going to start there in verse 10. As I've just mentioned, Jacob has escaped from his angry brother. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. We must really understand how fearful Jacob would have been. The constant worrying about whether his brother was going to appear at any moment to seek and to take his revenge. The uncertainty of his surroundings, the potential for danger around every single corner. And then, of course, who could say what lay ahead for Jacob? It was a great unknown. And I suspect that even as he lay there, almost too fearful to go to sleep, he might have wept. Would he ever see his family again? As far as we know, he never saw his mother again. But would he ever see them again, he might have wondered? Would he ever be free from the consequences of his deception? And fearful and alone, he lay there with a rock for his pillow. And then eventually he does fall asleep. You know, he was exhausted. He'd been running, more or less. And verse 12 says that he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This stairway, maybe like a ladder, or maybe like one of those ancient, kind of temples, square kind of temples with a staircase going up the side of it kind of thing, something like that. And it went all the way from earth to heaven. Heaven and earth were connected by this stairway. And going up and down this stairway were angels. So I want you to just imagine that picture. Imagine what he saw there in that dream for a moment. Isn't it an awesome image? A stairway from earth to heaven, angels going up and down this stairway. And then what does he see next? Verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Jacob saw God standing over the ladder. It really is an awe-inspiring dream. A stairway. Angels. And then God himself standing over it all. The Lord himself. And as the Lord speaks, he puts his finger on Jacob. Up until this point, God has been the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but he has not yet been the God of Jacob. As far as we know, Jacob has yet to experience personally the presence of God. But here, God takes the promises that have been made to Abraham and Isaac, and he transfers those promises, and he places them on Jacob. Promises of land and descendants and blessing, as you might remember, for Abraham and then Isaac and now for Jacob. And then that promise there in verse 15, in which God guarantees his ongoing presence with Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I am with you. Friends, we must understand the power of these words for this man. That's why I want to really emphasize the situation that he was in. Jacob has left everything that he knew, everyone he loved. He is alone. Without any certainty, he is desperate and afraid, and God says, I am with you, and I will continue to be with you wherever you go. Can you imagine that dream as he wakes up from that dream? Just what that would have meant to him? It's an incredible dream. And then we see Jacob's response. Now, firstly, he responds with kind of fear and awe. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Fear and awe. You'd expect nothing less. He can barely comprehend what he has just seen and heard. But all he knows is that he is in the presence of God. This is none other than the house of God. Suddenly, Jacob has been given access to God. So he can say, this is the gate of heaven. And then worship. Jacob's fear and his awe, they lead him to worship, so that in verse 18 it can say, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob set up kind of a mini altar and made this offering of oil, consecrating that spot. And this place would be known as Bethel, the house of God, from now on. Fear and awe and worship. And then this really strange vow that he makes, verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. What's strange about this vow is that it seems that Jacob is kind of non-committal. Jacob seems to indicate that complete submission to God will depend upon God doing what he says he'd do. He says, if God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God. If God does this, then I'll do that. But friends, if and then are not really kind of faith words, are they? It's typical Jacob. If you remember back to Jacob a few chapters ago, scheming and plotting and trying to work out whether he could really trust this person. He just couldn't quite trust God. You'd think after what he'd just seen in this vision, perhaps after he'd heard these incredibly reassuring promises from God, the mouth of God himself, that maybe he could have trusted God. You'd wonder how Jacob could possibly doubt God's ability to follow through on his promises. And what's more, when you look at God's promises compared to Jacob's vow, you get the sense that Jacob hasn't quite understood. He's nearly there, but he hasn't quite understood who it is that he's dealing with. What does God promise him? I will give you this land. I will give you many descendants. I will bless the world through you. A kind of promise of salvation for the nations to come through Jacob. I am with you, he says. I will watch over you and remain with you. And what does Jacob say? Jacob says, I need food to eat. I need clothes to wear. It's a self-centered kind of vow. He hasn't quite captured the picture that God has painted for him in this vision. It was incredible. It was awe-inspiring. But he says, I just need my food and my clothes. He's not quite thinking like God is. Jacob has a little way to go. In fact, a long way to go. But that's where our story ends for the moment. Now, in Genesis chapter 35, which is a few weeks away still, it tells us that after many years, you might know kind of what happens in the meantime, many years, some pretty incredible events, Jacob returns to Bethel. And we discover that despite Jacob's doubts here, God has remained true to his promises. He's remained with Jacob, and it would seem that Jacob by that stage has started to trust God more fully. He truly is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and he's becoming the God of Jacob. I want to ask the question tonight, though. If that's the story, if that's some of the detail, what's the message of the story for us? I truly, truly believe this story has a very, very powerful message for us today. And I want to say, when you think about this story, you have to come to the conclusion, as you read it, as you hear it, that it is a story all about God's grace. And it's all about God's grace, not just to Jacob, but just as much towards us. And so I want to suggest tonight that this story teaches us three things about God's grace. And the first thing it teaches us is this, that God's grace means that he finds us in our brokenness. If there is a word that best describes the way Jacob must have felt as he put his head onto that rock for a pillow, I think it'd be this: broken. Jacob knew what it meant to be broken, to be a broken man living in a broken world and experiencing all the effects of his sin and the world's brokenness, being forced away from all that he knew and suffering the consequences of what he had done, and knowing that at least in one sense he's brought all of this on himself, that is brokenness. And I really, again, want us to understand this. Jacob would not have naturally seen himself as broken. He was Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. He'd always known what he wanted. And as we've seen, he always got what he wanted. But now everything around him, all his circumstances, everything inside of him is screaming out, "You are broken. You are a broken man." Like a precious vase with the pride of place there on the mantelpiece, which then in an instant is knocked to the ground and shattered into a million pieces. Jacob likewise was pretty much in a moment. He was knocked off the mantelpiece and shattered into a million pieces. He was broken. And we need to realize that it is to that Jacob, not to the proud Jacob, the clever Jacob, the wiser than anyone else Jacob, but to the broken into a million pieces and shattered on the ground, helpless, agonized Jacob, that God gives his grace. In the midst of this apparently unbearable situation, this brokenness, God ministers his grace. He meets Jacob in his misery. He finds him in his brokenness. He finds him in his fear. He reaches down to this man who is a shell of what he wishes he was. And friends, we're just like Jacob. Every single one of us is broken. Not just a little bit broken, but we are completely shattered. Every one of us has been on the run because of the sin in our life. Every one of us at one stage or another has felt the very real effects of the consequences of sin. of the brokenness in our world. And the consequences of our brokenness, of our sin, are very real and often painful. I'm sure you understand that. We all know brokenness, don't we? In one way or another. And the greatest tragedy of them all is not just that we're broken, but that we are broken and we often won't admit it. What does Jesus say to the self-righteous people of his time? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then again, he says in Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 39 to 44. He's speaking here to the Pharisees. Jesus said to this Pharisee, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." What's Jesus saying to these people? He's saying, you think you're perfect. You think you're righteous. You think you're holy, but in reality you are broken, unrighteous sinners. If only you could see that. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Friends, I cannot emphasize enough just how central this truth is to the gospel. God's grace means that he finds us in our brokenness. He meets us in our misery. At the heart of the gospel is the truth that we are broken people, sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And what God does is he reaches down to us in our brokenness and he gives us his grace. It is undeserved, unexpected grace. That's what makes it grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. Jacob wasn't expecting grace. He wasn't seeking after grace. He was simply running away from the consequences of his actions. And God finds him in his brokenness. And so, friends, I have to ask this question before I go any further. Have you grasped the reality of your brokenness? Have you recognized that in a spiritual sense, you are not the perfect, precious vase on the mantelpiece, but you are a collection of broken bits and pieces on the floor? I know that sounds harsh, but God didn't send his son Jesus to save perfect people. In his grace, he sent Jesus to rescue a bunch of rotten sinners like you and I. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick," Jesus says. God's grace means that he finds us in our brokenness. And that's the first truth from this story. And then following on from that truth, we see that God's grace means that he reveals himself to us. We need to realize the significance of Jacob's dream. A stairway with angels ascending and descending. God himself over it all. And as we've said, it's in these moments that the God of Abraham, Isaac becomes the God of Jacob. Miserable, broken Jacob experiences personally the presence of God. And when God reveals himself, God opens the way for man and for God to have a relationship. He reveals himself to Jacob. That's the meaning of this stairway. Heaven and earth are connected purely by the grace of God. And then how does God, in his grace in this story, reveal himself? Well, by speaking those promises to Jacob. And God has graciously spoken to us God's grace means that he has revealed himself to us. He has reached down to us and made a way for broken mankind, broken humanity, to have a relationship with God. He has spoken to us in the most incredible way. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. I know you probably heard these verses. We use them all the time because they're such powerful verses that remind us of how God has spoken to us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That includes what happens here with Jacob. God has spoken to Jacob. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And then listen to John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking about Jesus, the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is being said here? The Word became flesh. John is saying that God has spoken. God has spoken to us by sending Jesus. He has revealed himself to us. And I love the way John chapter 1 works. It is an incredible little piece of the Bible, John chapter 1. We don't have time to go through every detail, but it's all about God revealing himself to us by sending Christ. It's all about God revealing himself to us and then opening a way for us to have a relationship with God. And the last verses in John chapter 1 are especially relevant for this story of Jacob. John chapter 1 verses 43 to 51. I think it'll be on the screen behind me. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Just stop there for a second. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, who in a few chapters' time will become Israel. He says to Nathanael, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. There is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." Listen to these words. He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What is Jesus saying when he says these words? He's making a direct reference, I think, to the story of Jacob. Jacob saw a stairway connecting heaven and earth with angels going up and down. And Jesus said that he himself would be the new stairway between heaven and earth. He would be the stairway that would connect broken mankind to a holy God. He would make it possible for man to have a relationship with God. Isn't that an incredible truth? Consider this, that Jesus himself, as God, he stands at the top of the stairway, over it all. He stands at the bottom of the stairway. He is the Word who became flesh. He's at the top of the stairway. He's at the bottom of the stairway. And he is our precious Savior, the stairway himself, itself. He is the stairway itself. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is at the top. He is at the bottom. He is the stairway itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what our Savior is. He has made a way in his grace for us to know the living God and have a relationship with the living God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He has revealed himself to us in Christ. And then in his grace, he speaks to each of us individually. He speaks to us in his Word. And then by his Spirit, he touches our hearts. Maybe even as he's touching some hearts, even right now, he says, "I can see you in your brokenness. You are broken people. I know you are broken people. And all you need to do, all I want you to do, is to look to Jesus, who showed you exactly what I am like, and who showed you just how much I love you, and who made a way when he died on that cross, when he rose again, for you and for me to be reconciled, to have a relationship forever. Friends, God is revealing himself to us. He revealed himself to us through Jesus. And I really want you to consider tonight whether he's touching your heart, saying to you, do you want to have a relationship with me? I am the stairway. God's grace means that he reveals himself to us. He opens a way for us to have a relationship with him. And lastly, God's grace means that he promises to remain with us. Verse 15 of our story here tonight, I think it's probably the focus of this story. God says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This promise that he would be with Jacob. The truth is that when God in his grace finds us in our brokenness, he reveals himself to us, opening up a way for us to be reconciled to him. He will never leave us. He will never leave us. Some people think that God is like a watchmaker. You know, someone who makes a watch, winds it up, and then lets it go. But that's not how God is. That's not what the Bible tells us. In creation, in life, in everything, God is continually at work. And when it comes to having a relationship with God, he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus, just before his ascension to heaven, Matthew chapter 28 says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's grace means that he promises to remain with us always. And I don't know if perhaps there are some here tonight who need to be reminded of this wonderful truth once more. But the one who places their trust in Christ from then on will only ever know the reality that God is with them. Sometimes I'm guessing, I know this feeling, sometimes it feels like God is a long way away. It doesn't always feel like he is right here with us. Circumstances can sometimes cause us to forget just how intimately he knows us, just how close he remains to us. Friends, can I just encourage you to affirm with me and to affirm with the scriptures tonight that we are loved by and that we belong to a God who will never leave us and forsake us or forsake us. He remains faithful to the promises that he has made to us. God's grace means that he will be with us forever. It is amazing grace. And it is all of God. Amazing grace. That's the lesson of the story of Jacob, I believe. And God gives his grace to us like you wouldn't believe. And I wonder tonight, friends, whether in a world which is so broken, in our lives which are broken, and in our lives where we battle day in, day out against sin and temptation, and in the times when we feel alone or desperate or sad or afraid, whether tonight we just need to be reminded that there is a God of grace who finds us in our brokenness, who reveals himself to us so that we might have a relationship with him, and who promises to remain with us forever. Do you know this God? He is a wonderful God. If you do not know this God, I'd urge you tonight to surrender your life to him. Jacob, he didn't quite get it. Not just yet. That next morning, you know, he was in awe at what he'd seen. It provoked him to worship, but he still had his doubts. It'd take a while for him to really trust that God, but friends, the God who reaches down in grace to us, the God who reveals himself to us, he is a God that we can put our trust in 100%. He will never, ever, ever let us down. And the amazing thing about grace is that we do absolutely nothing to deserve it. Jacob was there with his head on a pillar. He was the lowest of the low at that point in time, and he did absolutely nothing to warrant the grace of God. One of the songs, my favorite song, favorite hymn, I think I've mentioned this in the past, but my favorite hymn is the hymn Rock of Ages. We don't sing it very often, especially here at night, but I'm going to make sure that we do from now on. But the third verse says this. I think this just epitomizes what it means to be people who have experienced the grace of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Helpless, helpless look to thee for grace. We have a wonderful God. A wonderful God. Jacob he had an encounter with the wonderful God of grace that night. And friends, we have a wonderful God. I urge you to consider and just to submit to that wonderful God that we have. To rejoice in the grace that we have. To encourage each other in the grace that we have in Christ. He is a God that we can trust 100%, and he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God of amazing grace. And it's such a, in so many ways, an elementary truth of our faith. We are all people, sinners saved by grace, and yet I think we struggle to comprehend it. How could a God so holy and wonderful love us, and yet you do? That is amazing grace. We wonder, Lord, how you could love us so much. But it is such a wonderful truth. Lord, I pray tonight that your grace would once again renew us, renew our spirits, refresh our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would, for your sake, for your glory, that you would, if anyone here has yet to place their trust in you, that you would do your work in their hearts. Thank you that you find us in the midst of our brokenness. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us, and that we have a way to have a relationship with God, that we have life forever with you. And we praise you, Father, that you are here right now, that you'll be with us tomorrow, and that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. You are a good God. We love you, Jesus. Amen.